Tell you, it's good to be together as the family of God. The familia. It just came to me right now. Jesus, we thank you for your house.
Yes.
The place where your glory dwells. By your Spirit, you knit us together to be the body of Christ, your church, your beloved bride. Blessed be your holy name, God. Lord, let your grace be upon us as we turn to your scriptures and continue our worship around your word. Lord, lead us to your table where we receive from you in sacrament. As we lay hands on one another in prayer, we thank you for your presence with us. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm just going to grab a tissue now. Well, our passage for today is in 1 Corinthians chapter 14. So if you have a Bible, just go ahead and open up to 1 Corinthians chapter 14. If you're just jumping in with us, we've been in a series called Life in the Spirit. I don't know about you, but I want that. Life in the Spirit. What a beautiful phrase that is as a banner over these few weeks that we've had together. And Chad has asked me to speak on kind of the purpose of these gifts of the Spirit. We've been spending some weeks in the gifts of the Spirit. And so his question that he wanted me to explore was, why these gifts? What is the purpose of these gifts? So the title of my message is, Why the Charismata? The Greek word charismata is where we get the word spiritual gifts from. It essentially means gracious giftings. These beautiful, gracious giftings of the Spirit. So we're going to kind of answer that. Hopefully, we're going to answer that question, why? Why did God give us these gifts? What's their purpose? So, by way of introduction, seeing as we're going to be answering the question why, let's reorient ourselves back in Paul's letter to the Corinthians by answering the other four or five questions. You know, the what, how, who, when, where. So, starting with what? What are we talking about? We're talking about the Spirit of God at work in the body of Christ through gracious giftings, charismata. The fact is, these giftings, they extend far beyond our natural giftedness. What we're talking about here is something that goes beyond our natural abilities. We're talking about something birthed of the Spirit. So, and how? How is this possible? These gifts are only possible by the power of the Holy Spirit. When Chad taught him this a couple weeks ago, he talked about it, how Paul mentions these are manifestations of the Spirit. So these are not something that we conjure up or we're able to just sort of step into in our own strength. Manifestations of the Spirit of God at work in the church. Okay, so we got what, we got how, who. Who is this for? Really good news. Everyone who has been baptized into Christ, everyone where the Spirit has flooded in as they've responded to the gospel and invited Christ and came into union with Jesus, the gifts of the Spirit are for everyone. Paul emphasizes this last week. This was kind of the main text that Chad taught out of. And Paul says, now you are the body of Christ, and each one of you is a part of it. These gifts are for the whole church and everybody gets to play. That was essentially the point of last week, is everyone gets to play. There's no one that is unnecessary in the church. The gifts of the Spirit aren't just for select, special, superstar people. The gifts of the Spirit are for the whole church. Every single person gets to play. So, okay, so when and where? If you could zoom out for me for a second. So when does this happen and where does this happen? Well, it began on the glorious day of Pentecost. I think most of us probably already aware of that. But if we just kind of place ourselves back here, if Pentecost is where the Spirit was born into the church in a fresh, powerful way, where the 120 were gathered in that upper room, Jesus was very clear. He said, don't leave the city until you receive the gift that my Father promised you. He knew that the church was not going to be able to do this thing without the presence of God being poured into them. And you'll know it when it happens. Don't leave the city. The gift is coming. So stay together. And so there they were. And the wind came, the building shook, and the Spirit of God descended. And so this was essentially the promised baptism of the Spirit that Jesus prophesied and told them about. And their baptism into the Spirit on Pentecost ushered in a new era in the plan of God, a new age. Essentially, this began the age of the Spirit. And it will extend all the way till Christ comes again. Maybe I'll teach you a new word. I'm not sure. Maybe you already know this word, but theologians call this the parousia. So a little bit of alliteration for you. I'm kind of nerding out on that kind of stuff. From Pentecost all the way to the parousia, a Greek word that means arrival or presence. So when Jesus comes back, it's going to be the ultimate arrival of the presence of God. So it's like we're in this space, you and I, between Pentecost and the parousia, and we are standing in this, almost like the Acts chapter 29 church. There's 28 chapters in the book of Acts. So like we're continuing the story. Actually, I love that there's a global network of church planters, and they call themselves Acts 29. And so that's literally us. That's literally you and I. We are continuing on this spirit age and moving forward. We're taking what we've received, and we're moving forward with the gospel in the presence and the power of God. And it's an exciting time to be alive. And so this is kind of where we stand today. Ecumenical theologian Thomas Oden describes it in this way. The present spirit age extends from Pentecost to parousia, wherein the Spirit is working to awaken and sustain the continuing body of Christ, to restore humanity as a whole. Wow. We now experience the age between the first and second advent of Christ. The work of the Spirit will be crowned by the return of the Son and the judgment of history. Just small potato stuff. And so this is kind of the context of what Paul's talking about. He's talking to a local church who has received the Spirit, who is functioning in the power of the Spirit. And you'll see many times, just in two chapters, Paul is affirming the earnest desire for the gifts of the Spirit again and again. And so in our text, even though Paul is bringing some kind of fatherly correction and fatherly kind of shifts, he is actually not dishonoring their zeal in any way. It's actually the opposite. He says it four times in two chapters to eagerly desire the gifts of the Spirit. So Paul is affirming their earnest desire for the gifts of the Spirit. I pray it would be true of me. I pray it would be true of us. Zeal is not criticized, but is honored. Jesus himself was zealous. So we should probably read our text. What an idea, hey? So we're in 1 Corinthians 14, and starting in verse 12, kind of second half of verse 12. And Paul says this to the church. He says, since you are eager for the gifts of the Spirit, try to excel in those that build up the church. For this reason, the one who speaks in a tongue should pray that they may interpret what they say. For if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my mind is unfruitful. So what shall I do? I will pray with my spirit, but I will pray also with my understanding. I will sing with my spirit, but I will also sing with my understanding. Otherwise, when we are praising God in the Spirit, how can someone else who is now put in the position of an inquirer say amen to your thanksgiving, saying, you are giving thanks well enough, but no one else is edified? I thank God that I speak in tongues more than all of you, Paul says. But in the church, in the gathered church, I would rather say 5 intelligible words to instruct others than 10,000 words in a tongue. Skip down to verse 23 with me. So if the whole church comes together and everyone speaks in tongues and inquirers or unbelievers come in, will they not say that you are out of your mind? But if an unbeliever or an inquirer comes in while everyone is prophesying, they are convicted of sin and brought under judgment by all as the secrets of their hearts are laid bare. So they will fall down and worship God, exclaiming, God is really among you. I love that. I'm hungry for that. I'm hungry for that. I'm hungry for a church that is so full of the Spirit that when people come in off the street, their response is worship and to declare God is among you. This is not just chairs and mics and a happy time, a holy huddle. This is God is among you. Okay, so Paul's really emphasizing the gifts in this. He's teaching on them to the church. He's building foundations into this church. And so what we're going to look specifically at is why the charismata. What is a healthy motivation for eagerly desiring the gifts of the Spirit? It's going to be pretty simple today. It's just going to be a twofold purpose in this text specifically that Paul is laying out. Right off the top in verse 12, it's pretty much as clear as day. He says, since you are eager for the gifts of the Spirit, try to excel in those that build up the church. So the number one reason for why the Spirit has given gifts to the church is for the building up of His church. He said, excel in those that build. So you'll notice what Paul's doing. He consistently pulls the focus away from individual special experience with the gifts and onto the community of faith being built up. That is to say, our gifts, our charisms or our charismata, they're not primarily for our own ecstasy. And they are most certainly not for us to look good or impressive. It would be like in a game 7 of the NBA championships, if Steph Curry, I'm not sure if you guys, I'm not a huge basketball fan, but everyone probably knows Steph Curry. He's one of the best players to ever play the game. It would be like if Steph Curry went into the game 7 of the championship and let's say he went 12 for 12 from the three-point line and he was on fire the whole game, but his team lost the game and they lost the championship. It would be silly if he was just so enamored with his own skills while his team lost the championship. That's what Paul is essentially saying. It would be like if Steph Curry, he'd be foolish to celebrate after losing a game, after losing the championship, just because he performed, just because his skill was so good. But it's really not about people. The gifts are not for show. They're given to serve others. It's for the team. Leslie Newbegin, incredible New Testament theologian, says it this way: the supreme gift of the Spirit is not the spectacular power by which an individual may gain preeminence, but the humble and self-effacing love by which the body is built up and knit together. It's beautiful. The supreme gift of the Spirit is not the spectacular power by which an individual may gain preeminence, but the humble and self-effacing love by which the body is built up and knit together. Wow. So in our text, Paul is, he's honoring the zeal of the church, but he's just redirecting it. He's just redirecting it, and he's making sure they don't miss this point. It sounds like they were missing the point. But Paul doesn't come down too hard on them. He actually says, no, I want you to be eager for the gifts, but I want you to do it in a way that's going to build up the church. He recenters it onto what Jesus himself was zealous for, his Father's house. the church. John Stott, great Anglican, said it this way: the reason why we are so committed to the church is because God is so committed to the church. It's His idea. We get pretty passionate around here with VIA. It's right in our foundations. You know, we're pursuing God's dream, a glorious church. And we are unashamed about that because Christ built it. It's God's idea. God is so committed to the church. We are going to be so committed to the church. Paul teaches Timothy that we are the household of God, the church of the living God, the pillar and foundation of the truth. Charles Spurgeon penned a famous sermon about how the church is the hope of the world. Consider what Jesus taught. He said, "I am the light of the world." And then later he turns it around and he says, "You are the light of the world." Jesus said, "I am the temple." And then he speaks to the church and says, "You are the temple of God." So which one is it?
Both.
It's both. Because Christ is within us by His Spirit, we are the light of the world, and we are the temple built together brick by brick, stone by living stone, to become a dwelling place where God lives by His Spirit. The light of the world, really? Powerfully so. Powerfully so. And in this day and age, I don't know if you kind of have the same, if you're listening to the same kind of channels or media circles or what your sense is, but I think sometimes we have such a washed out, washed up view of the church. You know? Like, it seems like it's taken a lot of hits. And it's been so stripped of theological truth, so dulled by the spirit of the age, degraded and downsized. I mean, what I'm trying to say is, if Jesus says we are the light of the world, then collectively by the power of the Spirit, we are the light of the world. So the number one reason why we've been given the gifts is for the building up of the church. The church flourishing is the point of the gifts, because the church is the hope for this world. We are His body on earth. And everybody gets to play, and no one is unnecessary. Number two, purpose for the gifts of the Spirit. We see in this text in a powerful way. I believe that they're for the sake of the world. They're for the building up of the church, and the gifts are also for the sake of the world. Because where the church flourishes, so does the world. Let me say that again. Where the church flourishes, so will the world. If we welcome the gifts of the Spirit in His way, in the way of love that Paul talks about in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, with a servant's heart, with holy desire, we will not only see the church built up, we will see the lost and the prodigal encountering God and restored to right relationship with Him. We will see lost sons and daughters coming home. In two ways I see it in this text. Verse 25. It says, if an unbeliever comes in while everyone is prophesying, they are convicted of sin as the secrets of their hearts are laid bare, so that they will fall down and worship God, exclaiming, God is really among you. So I was thinking about this week, and it seems like Paul is saying that building up the church, if we emphasize that as our highest goal for as we function in the gifts, it will make our missional living even more fruitful outside of the walls of the church and inside of the church. Amen. It's like if we prioritize in the way God has built the church, if we follow the blueprint, that actually what the Spirit will do will actually increase gospel mission. It will increase evangelism and increase salvation if we prioritize in that way. Because when we've been together in the Spirit building each other up, we will leave even more full of hope, even more confident in the gospel, even more captivated by Christ, having shed off heaviness and the weight of sin, having received comfort and encouragement from God where we've needed it, by others serving us and by us serving others. It's like Paul is saying that when we bring the gifts that the Spirit has given us into the church to serve others and build up and strengthen God's people, what will actually happen is gospel mission. It's like we won't even have to try it in some sense. Like us just being faithful and standing in our place and flowing in those gifts, gospel mission will just happen. And it'll have a multiplying effect that will see evangelism strengthened. I'm really hungry for that. And I want to, in my own life, I want to prioritize in a way that God has laid things out so that we can be the most fruitful. Whether it's people coming in off the street and the gifts of the Spirit are moving and they're encountering God and their world has been shaken up and they're like, oh my goodness, God is really among these people. Whether it's that or whether it's the church, we leave here so filled with the Spirit. Like, you know, you thought you were just giving a word of encouragement to someone and sharing some compassion. You don't even know how much that's going to empower them as they go out from this place into their workplace or into their neighbor's lives or into their unsaved family's lives. You know what I mean? Like, actually, our pouring into each other here, we have no idea the multiplying effect that will have on mission outside of the church as we stand faithfully in the gifts of the Spirit. So just to kind of draw this together a little bit here before we come to the table, what I really feel the Spirit is saying through this specific text is the Spirit's gifts are given for the building up of the church for the sake of the world. And if we take Paul's teaching to heart, it's clear that if we want to see the church flourish, and if we want to see fruitful gospel mission, then we need to be eager to use our gifts for the building up of the church. So I'm going to leave you with a few questions here, and then I'm going to give you guys a bit of a prophetic word that I'll submit to you guys before we come to the table. A few questions for you to consider today as you come to the table and as you head into this week. And be honest with and search your heart with these questions. Number one, do you see your spiritual gifts as fundamentally important for the flourishing of the local church? Do you think about your gifts that way? That your gifts are actually fundamentally important for the building up of the church and the flourishing of a multiplying of our mission? Number two, are you pouring into others with the gifts of the Spirit God has put inside of you? I think it's just good to kind of just stop for a second and say, okay, where am I pouring? Am I pouring into others with the gifts that God's put in me? Am I stewarding those things well? And I'm guessing this is probably more for all of us. The third question, in what ways is God calling you to operate out of your spiritual gifts right here at Via Vancouver to build up the church? So, you're already standing in places of spiritual giftedness. You've identified some of those pieces. You've been called in. You know it. Kind of up here. It's like, Lord, in this season, how are you calling me to stand and operate in that place in what you've given me graciously by your Spirit in order to build up this local church? Because 75% of the time, the word for church is translated in the New Testament is talking about the local church. 75% of the time. In this particular passage, it's definitely talking about the local church, the church gathered. Now, I want to submit to you guys a sense that's been growing in me in this season. It was confirmed today as we prayed, and Sarah was sharing some of this, and even in some of our exec meetings as a team. Because I can't help but notice in these passages, Paul in particular, he seems to be highlighting prophecy. It's like he just keeps coming back to it. He's like, I would rather you prophesy. Earnestly desire the spiritual gifts, especially that you would prophesy. Again and again, he comes back to this. And it's especially true because that's a gift that really builds up the church in a powerful way and welcomes the lost and the prodigal. And so he's just like coming into this thing again and again. And I tell you what, I'm really hungry for that. And I think that it's a season that God is breathing on the gift of prophecy in a fresh way. Submit this to you, Chad. I submit this to all of you. But it feels like this, that God is breathing on prophecy right now via as a movement. I feel it. And what I felt as I leaned into that this week, what I felt God saying is that the gift of prophecy is actually going to be, as we function in the gift of prophecy together, it's going to be like the keys to seeing the other gifts of the Spirit identified and released. Like it's going to be like a tipping point or an ignition point. I saw this picture in my head of like a sports car, like, you know, like almost like opening up Mike Maynard's garage, you know, instead of a Harley, there's like a vintage Corvette or something like that, like a brand new, like a muscle car. And I just saw like someone just tossing the keys and someone just catching the keys and putting the key in the ignition. And I just felt like the Lord say, like, the gift of prophecy is going to be like turning that key in the ignition. And it's going to fire this powerful engine. And so when the gift of prophecy happens, what it does is it speaks into giftings and it ignites things. It's like an ignition point. And what it's going to do, I believe, in this season, if we can lean into that, it's actually going to ignite all the other gifts. It's going to stir up those gifts and further release them for the building up of His church and for the sake of the world. So I leave that with you. As we prepare our hearts here, I'll just invite Chad to come up and let's just pray as he comes. Earlier on in Corinthians, Paul says, "The Spirit searches all things, even the deep things of God. What we have received is not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, so that we may understand what God has freely given us. This is what we speak, not in words taught us by human wisdom, but in words taught by the Spirit, explaining spiritual realities with Spirit-taught words." So, God, we just lay our lives before you in a fresh way today as your family, as your household, as the temple of the living God. And we ask that you would come, that you would fill your house with glory. God, that you would fill us in a way that would make us eager to build up your church, that would make us excited and expectant, Lord, for the incredible ways that mission is going to happen, both here inside these walls and outside of the church as we go. In Jesus' name, amen.